What a great thing it is. You know, Father's Day is coming up. I mean, it's still way out there. I know. But the only reason it's on my mind is because it's going to happen while I'm on the mission trip, you know? But that's okay because my son is going to be the staff person that hosts the mission trip. So I'll actually be with at least one of my boys on Father's Day. It'll be kind of cool. But nevertheless, today is kind of like having Father's Day. We're all gathered around our Father, the one that created us, the one that made us, the one that redeemed us, the one that calls us to himself and enlightens us. And so as we begin, let us remember him and the day we became his child. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have brought us into your presence today. Lord, we know that nothing begins without you. You are the one who initiates everything, the one that created all things, the one that came to us to start this relationship, Lord, that you send your Spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts and draw us into a faith relationship with you as well. Lord, you are the one that starts everything. Lord, we just want to come before you today and glorify you for all that you have done for us and in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, that you would continue to draw us ever closer to you. Help us, Lord, that we would be able to have peace in all times and that we would be able to encourage one another, Lord, with these words. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends. Let's stand and let's confess our sins to God. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty of you of all sin. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing to our God.
Of the month, Holy, 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 was written in 1826 by Reginald Heber. Heber was born in 1783 into a wealthy, educated family. He was a bright youth, translating a Latin classic into English verse by the time he was seven, entering Oxford at 17, and winning two awards for his poetry during his time there. The Nicene Creed inspired Heber to write this great hymn of praise to the triune God.
Saul, who is a very dedicated person, in destroying Jesus' church. And so he was going to get the high priest to give him a letter to go to Damascus. So if he finds anybody there, and they call Jesus the way, if he find anybody there on the way, then he was going to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem again so they can judge them and then maybe destroy them like he did at St. Stephen's. If you remember St. Stephen's, they found he to be part of the way and they stoned him to death. So now Saul, who is a very dedicated person on the things that he does, is now on his way to find other people. The scripture is chapter 9 of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who came here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a word of God.
Thank you this morning, Darwin. And children, it is now time for the children's message. So come on forward at this time. And Mrs. A has the children's message. She's sneaking, lurking.
Good morning, my friends. How are you? Did you guys listen to the Bible reading that Mr. Krause just read? Sometimes that's a little hard, isn't it? So I thought we would do something to try to understand a little bit of it. And I want you to listen and watch really carefully. So imagine that I'm a teacher and I'm going to teach you some math. And this is the truth. This is the way it works. So with math, if you have 2 plus 2, you put the 2s together right here. You line them up, and it's 22. That's how you do 2 plus 2. I'll show you another example. If you have 1 plus 3, you just put them down here together, and you have 13. And that's the way that you add numbers when you're putting numbers together. I'll show you another. Oh, oops, wait a minute. I gotta get that. Just a minute. I shouldn't have my phone. Hello?
Hi, Mrs. A.
Who is this?
It's Mrs. Langley.
Oh, hi, Mrs. Langley. What can I do for you? I'm actually right in the middle of a children's sermon. This isn't really a very good time.
Well, that's kind of the problem. I heard what you're telling them, and you're not telling them the truth.
I'm not?
No, that's not how you do math at all.
It's not?
No, let me explain.
Okay.
So, if you're doing 3 plus 1...
Okay.
Hold up 3 fingers.
Got it.
Now hold up another finger, 1 more.
Got it.
And now count those all together.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Yes, 4 is correct.
So 1 plus 3 is 4, not 13?
Yeah, not 13, not 4.
Oh. Mrs. Langley, I have not been telling the children the truth about math. I am so glad you told me how to do it right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. I was a little bit scared to call you since you had been my teacher and everything. I was a little bit nervous.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you were brave and did that, because now I can teach the kids the right way to do math. Thank you so much.
Whew, you are welcome.
I'm glad you were here listening, because I wasn't doing the right thing. Anyway, you have a good day. Excuse me. Thank you for calling. I'll talk to you later. Bye. See you tomorrow. Wow. That was kind of helpful. So I think now I know the right way to do math. Can you do that with me? Let's add 2 plus 3. So if this was our math and we had 2 plus 3, is it 23?
No.
No. So let's get out our fingers. Let's do 2 and 3. Can you count? Let's do it together. 1. You don't even need to count. You guys are so smart. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Did we do it?
Yeah.
We did. So what in the world does math have to do with our Bible reading? Well, Saul, always about Jesus. You are absolutely right. So Saul was actually teaching the wrong thing. He was going around telling everybody, Jesus isn't real. He is not God. He is not your Savior. Was that the truth?
No.
No, but that's what he was teaching. And then he had a problem with his eyes. And God told a man named Ananias. Can you say Ananias? That's kind of a different name. Ananias. He said, Ananias, you need to go tell Saul that he's not teaching correctly. Remember how Mrs. Langley was a little bit scared to call me? You think Ananias was scared to go tell Saul he was wrong? You know why? Because Saul was putting people in prison for loving Jesus, and he was hurting them. And Ananias was kind of like, I'm not so sure I want to tell him he's wrong. But with God's help, he did. And he went and he healed his eyes and told him the truth, just like Mrs. Langley told me the truth. And what do you think Saul did? Do you think he kept telling people the wrong stuff? Or did he start telling them the right stuff? The right stuff. And God used Ananias to help Saul learn the truth so Saul could tell everybody else about Jesus. And he did. So I have three little lessons for you today. Number one. Can you say number one? Number one. Here's your first lesson. When your parents or your grandparents or your teachers or your Sunday school teachers or your pastors tell you that you might not be doing something quite the right, listen to them because they love you and they're really smart and they want the best for you. So you want to listen when people try to help. Number two, we're all going to do something wrong, aren't we? Don't we all make mistakes, do something wrong? So when you do something wrong, stop, say you're sorry, and then ask God to help you do it better. And God will help you. Yeah, yeah. Number three. Can you say number three? Number three, because we're coming, because I just learned that, apparently. That you never want to get wrong. Always got to get this one right. Sin separated us from God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for those sins. Yes. And then he rose from the dead and he went to heaven where he's waiting for us. And is that true for just you and just me? Or is that true for everybody? That's true for everybody. Does everybody know that yet?
No.
Not everybody. Who can tell them?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Can us. We all tell? Yes, us. We can tell. Okay? So, let's pray. Can you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you for giving me the biggest truth ever that I never want to forget and always want to share. And that truth is Jesus. Amen. Go to little worship right there down the aisle and I'll go practice my math.
Thank you, Mrs. A.
And Mrs. Langley.
And Mrs. Langley, that's right. And Mrs. A is one is our really, really amazing English teacher. Anyway, she teaches math too, just not like that. All right, very good. My friends, let us open our God's Word together today. I love both of the texts for today. The one is the call of Paul. And this one is about Peter. The context for this is Jesus had risen from the dead, And just before this story is when Peter decided to go fishing again, and they were out fishing all night. You know, Peter was a fisherman. I don't know how good he was. You know, I mean, every time he was fishing that we know of, he never caught anything. You know, the day that Jesus called him into ministry, and then again, Jesus told them, or the angel told them, to go up into Galilee and wait for him. And so the disciples obediently went up into Galilee, and Peter was sitting around bored, and I get Peter, he doesn't sit still very well either. And so he's like waiting for Jesus to come back, and he decides to go fishing, because that's what he does, and he caught nothing again. And Jesus shows up on the beach and says, hey, put your nets on the right side of the boat, like the left side's that different. I mean, it's not like there's a division under the water, right? I mean, if the fish are down there, it would work, but Peter does it and catches 153 great big fish. And then after they had come to shore and had their lunch, we have today's text. It's John 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to a place you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death with which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter was mercurial. You know that word? It's like mercury, you know, runs all over the place at room temperature. Liquid metal. Yeah, he was very changeable. A man of passion. I mean, he whatever he was feeling, he did. Whatever came into his head, he said. I mean, how many times during Jesus' instruction did Jesus ask a question and who answered? Peter. Peter's always the one. Or if the disciples are arguing about something, Peter's the one that says something. Peter is passionate. And that the as his In the case in almost everybody, our strengths are our weaknesses and our weaknesses are our strengths. Isn't this the case? Yeah, I mean, it's like we. Peter, what a guy. I mean, this is the guy that when Jesus asked the question, everybody was coming to the disciples and coming to Jesus, and the main thing they wanted to know is, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? And lots of people were having conversations about it. They were talking about it all over the place. I think it's one of the reasons that Jesus drew such a crowd, is there was such a curiosity about who this guy is. Why was he here? Why was he doing this? Why was the message? What, you know, what did all these miracles mean? All of these things about this Jesus character. And finally, Jesus asked his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some said, you know, Elijah, and some say John the Baptist. And Jesus says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And who spoke up? Peter. In fact, that's how he got his name. Up till then, he was Simon, right? And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was so blown away by this. It's the one time that an individual received that extreme blessing from Jesus. He said, Simon, and this is, you ever have your mom, you know, you had that special name that when you were called this name, it was time to really pay attention, right? Like trots out the middle name. Robert Oren. Okay, I'm paying attention now. Okay, very good. Jesus didn't just call him Simon. He called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of John, pay attention. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Wow, that's amazing, right? So you think Peter is like, he is the rock, right? He is the one. Except that this is the same Peter that earlier Jesus, you know, pulled Jesus aside because Jesus started talking about how he was going to have to be crucified and die for the people, and on the third day he would rise again. And Peter was like really uncomfortable with this whole death talk. You know, this death talk doesn't bring followers. People don't, they're not excited about this. They don't go home feeling good. Don't be talking like this. And he pulls Jesus aside and he says, come on, stay on message, stay positive, stay popular. And how does Jesus respond? Whoa, that's harsh. Get behind me, Satan. Wow, so we've gone all the way from blessed are you to Peter was passionate. Whatever was going on in his heart, whatever he was feeling is what he went with. And it got him into trouble. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was hot. He was, you know, when they came to take Jesus away, he drew a sword and he attacked. And Jesus told him, put the sword away, wrong answer, stop it. And then what did Peter do? Ran away. There's the next move. And then Peter shows up at Jesus' trial. And by then, the fear had set in. The uncertainty, the worry, and somebody said, weren't you with him? And he said, I don't know who you're talking about. Who? Jesus? I don't know. He's kind of weird dude, isn't he? I mean, just 3 times denies Jesus. The man of passion was afraid and went with his passion. The Bible says that when he denied Jesus the 3rd time, he went out and wept bitterly. I can imagine. Once again, passion. Paul, a very different person, right? I mean, Paul of Tarshish, he was this guy, and the town where Paul was from was a town of learning. There was a university there where people learned, and it wasn't just learning in general. I mean, it was learning in general, but the people who were taught there were known for their ability to communicate. They were taught to speak, taught to write. They were educated. They were going someplace. So one of the things about Tarshish is that the people didn't stick around. I mean, they always were moving on to something else. And so, I mean, Paul, he was being educated, and he spoke Greek and he knew the Hebrew scriptures, and he was a very educated person. And his parents, upon having him finish his education in his hometown, it was time for him to continue that education, and they send him to Jerusalem. And he learns. And the thing about Paul is, I think the word to describe him is committed. He was absolutely all in on whatever it was that he is into, right? And so he gets to Jerusalem, and they teach him about the law, the Old Testament, and they teach him about the relationship between God and his people, and all the times that the Jewish people would wander after other gods and wander away from the God that was their father, the one that created them, the one that made them the great nation, the one with whom they shared this covenant relationship. They wandered away, and he said, I want to stay faithful. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to be right here. We're going to root ourselves in this place, and we are not going to wander. And if anybody tries to wander, they will have to deal with me. I am going to make sure this nation stays pure. And he took it upon himself to do that. The only problem is he missed a chapter in the middle of the book. He missed the whole thing where the Messiah had come. He missed that this Jesus that came was the promised one, the one that the entire Old Testament was written about, and the one that the children of Israel are supposed to be waiting for. And he found himself persecuting the followers of the Messiah with passion and commitment. And so what does God do with these guys that were all messed up? I mean, what does he do? I mean, this is God we're talking about here, right? I mean, this is Jesus, the one who raised from the dead, the one who is like, you know, I mean, when he was about to ascend into heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So does that leave anything that's not under Jesus' control? Absolutely. Could Jesus deal with these people, these failures in his midst, these people who are going the wrong way? And so he does. He deals with them. Deal with Peter first. He comes up to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And what does Peter say? "Yes, I love you. Of course I love you." And then Jesus does something a little uncomfortable. He asks him the same question again. Okay, the first time, I understand. The second time, now it's just awkward, right? "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, of course I love you." "Peter, son of John, Simon Barjona, do I have your attention? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then he does something really awful. He does it a third time. "Simon Barjona, do you love me?" And after every single one of these questions, Jesus does something bizarre. He takes the person who betrayed him, the person who failed him, the witness that did not bear witness when the going got tough, the one who was supposed to be the lead of the disciples and then buckled under pressure, and he restored him not just to be a follower of Jesus, but to be his apostle. "Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs." Paul, while he is yet glorying in his mission of hunting down the disciples of Christ and putting them to death, or at very least arresting them and imprisoning them to put them in trial before the Sanhedrin, while he is walking toward a town, going there with the intent to cause pain for the followers of Christ, Jesus deals with him. The bright light falls on the ground, blinded, and God speaks. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul answers, "Who are you?" Right? And he says, "I am the Christ, the one you are persecuting." And at that point, you can just imagine Paul is laying there on the ground, waiting for the axe to fall. I mean, he was caught dead to rights. God has him. He is literally at Jesus' mercy and found out that was the best place to be. And Jesus restores him. Jesus brings him in to the relationship that he wanted to have with Paul the entire time. You know, each one of these, both of these guys were like some of the, two of the biggest characters in the New Testament. I mean, Paul would go on to write most of the New Testament books. You know, he became that missionary that went out and boldly proclaimed the gospel of Christ to all of the people that were in the world. He stretched the ministry through not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles as well. And in fact, he actually had a conflict with Peter. It was kind of an amazing exchange that the one Paul, who is all about establishing the status quo and sticking with what we got, right, became the one who was all about this is for everybody. And Peter, the one who was like mercurial and just doing whatever he felt, was the one who stayed put and was trying to defend the status quo. When Paul was taking the gospel to the Gentiles, Peter kind of sided with the group that was being a bit more conservative and being a little careful about spreading the gospel too far. And Paul stood up to him and said, no, the gospel is for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. These two weak people, God used them incredibly. I'll tell you why. Because God's just that good. I mean, you look at almost every character of the Bible, and you're going to find weakness. Look at Abraham. How many times did he try to pass his wife off as his sister? Not just once. He's a slow learner. You know? King David, a man after God's own heart, right up until Bathsheba. Right? Here's the thing. God doesn't bring to himself perfect people. He, by using his death and resurrection, makes people perfect. He uses the people that are in this world to do amazing things and to do his work. And the question is, well, why so much? You know, why some and not others, right? Why are some people so amazing and able to do so many things and other people not? Well, a lot of that has to do with God's plan. A lot of it has to do with whether or not we make ourselves available. I mean, the thing about Peter and Paul is that once they had their moment, their lives were pretty much turned upside down. You do realize neither of them died natural deaths, right? Paul talked about how he was, you know, stoned, left for dead twice, shipwrecked how many times, beaten how many times, imprisoned how many times, you know, that people spoke horribly about him, maligned him, tried to damage his name. He chose a hard road. But he chose the road because that was the road that God put him on. He had the opportunity to take that message of salvation, that thing that utterly changed his life, completely turned him around. He had the ability to take that message to more people so that their lives could be just as turned over as his. And that message has continued to go from generation to generation until it reaches us today. And what we have to remember is the message that we are hearing, that Christ is crucified, that he died on the cross for our sin, that his life means we get new life, that his life means that our lives are redeemed, restored, renewed, and that we live for him. From this point on, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for him. If we're doing this right, our lives are turned upside down too. That we give of ourselves, sacrifice, that we go out of our way to serve, to love, to share that message, to be able to teach the next generation, to teach our neighbors, to tell them about what God has done. This is what we are. This is what we do. The thing is that, and God doesn't let us do this alone. He doesn't just send us out in the world and let us do the best we can with whatever we have to bring to the party. Just like with Peter and Paul, God comes with us. And in fact, we go with God. The thing is that, you know, there's a lot of people I've heard say things like, well, we're going to bring Jesus to someplace. And what you got to understand is he made it. He's already there. And he's bringing us. And through us, he can do amazing things. But it's not because we're so amazing, it's because he is so amazing. And that's really empowering, because the thing is that in so many circumstances, you know, I've heard so many people say, well, I was afraid to say something because if I said something, I might get it wrong. Anybody ever thought that? Right? Well, I don't know all the answers. Anybody heard that? Right? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, I'm not sure what God wants us to do. Well, I don't know. Well, I don't know. Well, what's the worst problem with that? All those sentences start with, I'm not first. He is. And he gives us a promise. Same promise that he gave to Peter when he was about to ascend into heaven, right? Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? Go, teach, baptize, and I will be with you. Does he send you alone? So here's the thing. If we're going alone, we're doing it wrong. So here's what I need you to do. Next time there's an opportunity to speak God's truth, whether it be a truth of, you know, a hard truth of this is what God wants, or that really awesome truth of this is what Jesus has done, whether it be speaking truth to your child or your grandchild or to your mom or your grandma, whether it be speaking truth to a Christian brother or sister, whether it's speaking truth to somebody that you bumped into at Walmart that you don't even know their name. The first thing I want you to do is give it to God. Just pray, real short prayer. Don't get involved. Just say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me out. And then you know what you do? Speak. Speak what you've heard. Speak what God has done for you. Speak what you know from Scripture. Speak boldly. Speak carefully. And trust the God that carried Paul and Peter and Mark and Luke and all the other people who got this whole church off the ground, you know, and all of the people who have carried it all this way until now, because it is God who carries the church. And he's the same God he's always been. He's still here today. He wants to work through you. So speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you that you have blessed us with your gifts, that you have brought us into this relationship, that you speak through us, Lord, that you've promised, Lord, to give us the words to stay at the right time. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Do give us those words. Help us to be courageous. Help us to speak. Help us to trust in you, not in ourselves. So, Lord, that we would be your servants in all opportunity. Lord, you are so amazing, so good, so great. Help us to trust so that we can act. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is now time to receive the offering, and as we receive the offering, I ask that you would record your attendance in the folders that you'll find near you in the pews, and the rest of us, let us join in praising our Lord who has given us his holy word.
ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
My friends, let us stand. We always have two confessions during our worship service. The first confession is where we confess our sins. We basically we're coming clean before God. We're saying, we blew it. Here's all our sin. And we receive from him forgiveness. And the second confession is where we say what we agree with God again. We first agree we're a mess. And second, we agree, God, you're amazing. And that's what this confession is. We are confessing the amazing God who has revealed himself to us and who serves us during this service and throughout our lives. So let's confess together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My dear friends, have a seat, please. At this time, I'm going to ask our teachers to come forward. Those who are here, I don't know how many are here. Let's see here. I know there's, yep, Courtney, Ann. Yeah, so you're trying to sit through this. I saw that. all right, come on forward at this time. Guys, National Teachers Week or something like that, where we want to share our love and care for these teachers. And folks, we really do owe these people an incredible amount of gratitude. The ministry that we do as a congregation is dependent upon people who carry that ministry out. And the biggest ministry in our church by far is this ministry to the students and to their families. And this ministry is carried out by these people and their co-workers, their co-laborers in the kingdom. Folks, they work for you. They work for him. They sacrifice and they give and they struggle and they sometimes want to beat their heads on the walls or sometimes maybe they do. It can be a challenging ministry to work with kids. I know I was a kid once and I made it tough. Can you imagine me as a middle schooler? It wasn't pretty. Anyway, my friends, let us pray for these people. Let us lift them up. Let us continually bless them. And I want you to make this a habit. Don't just do it once a year. What we owe the people that serve us in churches is we owe them our support and our prayers and our love. Let's give it to them and give it to them the way that God would want us to, in a way that really holds them up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for giving us such wonderful teachers, Lord. People who love you, Lord, and desperately love these children that you have given to them to serve. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with them. Help them, Lord, as they have worked so hard, Lord, especially in these few past years where COVID has been such a nuisance, such a difficult issue to wrestle with, Lord, and helping, Lord, middle schoolers and stuff wash their hands regularly. I pray that you would continue to be with them, give them patience, give them courage, give them passion, give them commitment. Help them, Lord, to focus on the eternal souls that they serve, Lord, these children that are beyond measure in their value, Lord, people that you have created and that you love. I pray that you would help these teachers, that you would help them, Lord, to be able to speak your truth in every day, no matter good or bad, no matter what's happening in the world, no matter what's happening in the life of the child, that you would speak through them, that you would give them the words to say, that you would give them the tenacity and the courage and the ability, Lord, to just keep on trudging, Lord, while you're in the middle of the year. Help them, Lord, to be able to finish strong this year. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible blessing that they are to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help them, encourage them as they see the faith of your faith, Lord, continue to grow in the hearts and lives of the children, that they will know that what they are doing, Lord, matters to you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us all so much. Thank you for these teachers. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, and with that, let us pray. Please stand. While we are praying, we definitely want to keep Mary Borg-Schulte in our prayers as well. She is still suffering terribly from pain due to her damage done in her back while she had back cancer in her along her spine. So we just want to be praying. She doesn't have the cancer anymore. Now she just has all of the residual problems. And so let's just be praying for her and for Dorwood, her husband, as they continue to struggle. And I also want to pray for my life, what is it called? My Life Pregnancy Clinic? Medical Resource Center. Very good. They just had a really big fundraiser this week, and I was very touched by the things that that God is doing through them. You know, just like God does ministry through these teachers, just like God does ministry through Peter and Paul, and just like God does ministry through all of us, he's doing some amazing ministry in that clinic. Not just, I mean, they're definitely there to save the lives of unborn babies, but they are also there to save the souls of the mothers who are in such difficult places when they come into that clinic. And so we want to be praying for them, that God would continue to bless and support them as he supports all his ministries. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are such an amazing God. A God that loved, that created a world, and when that world fell into sin, you couldn't leave it alone. You had to come back and save it. And Lord, I thank you that you did. I can't, it seems like such small words for such a great gift, but thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us and that we are your children. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to take that message to more people, that more people can know who you are and what you have done, that they know that their lives are changed as well, that they don't have to live as they did, but they can have new life in you, life that is eternal, life that has peace because we know how the story ends. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and boldness and the ability to speak and the words to speak and just, Lord, help us to get started. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our school, Lord. These students, these little people are so unbelievably adorable through the EC and then and as they grow, Lord, as they mature, their minds become so hungry to learn and to understand the world around them, Lord, the world that you have created. And the relationship, Lord, that you have made available for them, Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities to grow these kids, to help them, to mature them, to disciple them, Lord, so that they can also have a lifelong relationship with you and a great appreciation for the world and your creation. Lord, I pray that you would also continue to be with all the ministries of St. Mark's, Lord, the ministry to the people who in need in our community, Lord, ministries to the blind, ministries to the homeless, ministries. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to empower and help everybody as we go about doing the work of bringing your gospel to people and doing so through loving acts of mercy and kindness. And Lord, I pray that you would be with everybody in our congregation who is struggling. So many different kinds of struggles in this world today, Lord, whether it be momentary illnesses, Lord, whether it be deeper, more persistent illnesses and injuries, Lord, whether it be financial issues, whether it be relational problems, whether it be just the frustrations and the discouraging things that happen to us in life. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us. You promised, Lord. You said that you would be with us always, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to see that promise, that we would be able to experience your presence in all circumstances. Lord, we pray especially for Mary in Dorwood. Be with Mary. Help her heal. Help her have comfort. Be with Dorwood. Help him as he serves his wife. Give him patience, give him the perseverance, Lord, as this is a long, difficult time. And Lord, I pray that you would send us to give them encouragement, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would thank you, Lord, for the incredible gift of life that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, I pray for the My Life Clinic that they would continue to be a witness, Lord, to the value of that life in this world. Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for them, continue to bless that ministry, be with those who operate the ministry, those who are the leaders there, be with those who volunteer, speak through each and every one of them, Lord. Bring to them the moms that are in need. Help them, help the moms, Lord, to be open-minded and to hear the message of salvation, the message of the value of their life and the life of their baby. Lord, thank you so much for all the people who serve. Lord, you are truly great. If we were here to thank you, Lord, for every blessing that you have given us, we truly would be here forever. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live in grateful appreciation and a life of response to all your gifts. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Through you to the darkest hidden place. It deepest secrets, but it never looks away. It's the gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd. When you stand before them guilty and you've got no way out, some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every head it rescues, it's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous, this love that took our place. Just call it what it is, call it grace. It's the breath that's breathing new life into what we thought was dead. It's the favor that takes orphans, placing crowns upon their heads. It's the hope for our tomorrow, the rock on which we stand. It's a strong and mighty fortress, even hell can stand against. Some may call
created to live in your Follow me all the days of my life as I learn to yield my heart to you. My heart, only desire is to worship you. My life, freely I give you, make it holy, pure, and true. My eyes, see with your spirit when I fellowship with you. I was created to live in your presence, Lord. I was created to live in your presence, Lord. I was created to live in your presence, Lord.
My friends, we are once again blessed. We have received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In doing so, we remember what he did for us on that cross. We remember that he rose again for us so that we have new life. And we remember that this is the first taste of the heavenly banquet that we will have with him one day in heaven. We gather around him in this meal, have community with one another, while at the same time having community with God. It's an incredible blessing. As we have received this blessing, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us stand as we sing the final song together.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior.
He rose and conquered.
my friends. Have a seat. All right, a few announcements for today. First of all, Club 456 is back up and running. That is the ministry to the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, very cleverly named. And so basically they're going to be meeting in the gym between noon and 1:30 today. Guatemala, we are planning to, well, we aren't planning a trip yet. We're going to go as soon as we possibly can, though. But we are continuing to do fundraisers, and tomorrow is the Dine to Donate at Camilla's, which is a great opportunity to make money for Guatemala, but also just to be able to be in one place at one time and see each other and, you know, connect. It's just a blast. Let's see here. We have the diaper drive kickoff is starting next week, Mother's Day through Father's Day. Okay, and then we're going to have refreshments in the back honoring our teachers at to celebrate the Teacher and Staff Appreciation Week. Sandra has some stuff to take out to her car again, so if some young, strong people could help her haul stuff out, that would be amazing. And of course, we ask that you would all stay for Bible study. My dad, Pastor Bill, is going to be teaching the Bible study, and it is going to be comparing heaven and hell. And I said, I don't know. That's going to be a tough comparison, isn't it? There might be a few differences there. You're going to be talking about that, though. And so there we have it. If anybody wishes individual prayer, Darwin will be in the prayer chapel after the service, and he'll be ready to pray for you and with you. And the rest of you, God's blessings on your week. All right, I'll see you in the back.